you were here last time, before I get started, if you remember last time, I started off with talking about the idea of the parable of the ten virgins. Kind of went off topic a little bit, just trying to encourage everybody to recognize the importance of doing our part and being obedient and being ready. I found it today when I was looking through the Bible for some other stuff, so I thought I would just read it as a reminder of what we talked about last time. It's in Matthew 25. It says, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" Just the concept, if you remember from last time, it's really important for us to be diligent in seeking the Lord and serving him and allowing him to have his way. Many times when sin comes into our lives, we put up a wall between us and God, and God does not desire for that wall to be there. I know that one of the big, huge breakthroughs for me as a young person trying to serve the Lord was even when I sinned and knew I was sinning as I was sinning and did it anyway, it was God's desire that I would come back to him immediately and repent, because he didn't want there to be anything between us. But many times I felt foolish and ashamed, and I would stay away from God and hide instead of letting God do a work in me. So just encourage you guys, don't let anything get in the way of your relationship with the Lord. So Matthew 25. So last time we were here, we're considering the book of Ephesians. Some of the messages that I'm sharing are very closely connected to the talks that in the book that Mark Driscoll wrote. He's the pastor of Mars Hill Church out in Washington State. But tonight, some of what I'm going to share is not really that closely tied to what he says. It's just from Ephesians chapter 3. It might be actually I just haven't listened to his podcast that far, so maybe I'll find out that he and I are on the same page with this. But I haven't done that yet. Anyhow, last time we were together, we were discussing these three points in some scripture. The first point that I shared last time is that transformation in the area of our identity must begin with an understanding of our former identity. Having a clear understanding of where we've come from and what we're all about, knowing that there are certain sins that I return to when I'm tired or cranky, when I'm lonely, when I'm frustrated, having an understanding of where I've come from, in order to take on the new identity, I have to kind of come to terms with that, come to realize this is what I am before God came into my life. It's an acknowledgement. Pastor Rocco was talking about some of the ideas as I was preparing tonight. A lot of what he was sharing today kind of came into my mind again. But it's an acknowledgement of this is who I was and calling sin, sin, and not pretending like it's anything else than that. Because a lot of times we'll try to sugarcoat it. Oh, you know, that used to be something I was into, but it wasn't a big deal. It was just a weakness I used to have. But if we instead realize that we have a sinful nature and that in order for us to be transformed, we need God to do a change in us. My second point is that both our positive and negative bases of our identity should be understood with our behavior clearly in perspective. Paying attention to our actions, our attitudes, the choices, and our relationships can enlighten us to what we truly believe about ourselves, others, and God. The whole idea of the book of Ephesians is really this transformation in who you are. Because the church in Ephesus was a divided church. You had people from different walks of life, people from different religious backgrounds. You had young and old, slave and free. Just a hodgepodge of people slapped together in the church. And as Paul was speaking to both the church in Ephesus and also to the churches that were in Asia, he was really just trying to drive home the concept that your primary identity should be as a believer in Christ. You should be in Christ. And that everything else that's after that is secondary to that primary focus of who you are because you're in him. When we look at our identity, we need to understand that how we see ourselves a lot of times works itself out in how we act and how we behave. If we turn to certain sin, we turn to certain relationships, certain things that drive us. Early on, we started this this teaching on the book of Ephesians. We talked about idols and the different things that are in our lives. And a lot of times we just think of them as something that we would like bow down to, like a little golden statue. But idols are so much more than that. It's the things that we spend our life consumed with. Things that are good can become idols in our lives. They can have the improper place in our lives. And there are things that you wouldn't even think are idols. Things like past hurts, how they can hold a grip on the way you behave towards people and how you behave a certain way towards people because of your brokenness from those relationships. And if you hold on to that too tightly and feel justified in treating people a certain way because of your past hurts, that in many ways could be an idol as well. And so God is calling us that we would turn away from all of our idols, not just the ones that are maybe more socially accepted, like pursuing money or pursuing fame or, you know, prestige or three houses and a car or three houses, a car, and a boat or whatever. I don't know. Whatever we would choose to chase after, those things in many cases are our idols. And so we need to look at our actions, our attitudes, our choices, our relationships, so that God can bring the light into our hearts and show us what we truly believe about ourselves and about others and about God. The last point from last time is that the blood of Jesus has accomplished what no psychologist ever could. We have been granted a new identity through Christ. The work we have to do is adopting that identity and living like we belong to God. Our reliance on God is the key to the transformation of behavior. Last time we spoke about the chapter 2 of Ephesians. If you look back, if you have your Bible and you're looking back at it, Ephesians 2 is talking about how God took the two different groups of people, people that were far off and the people that were near. It's sort of a veiled reference to the people of Israel and the Gentiles, because the people of Israel were given the law, they were God's people, and they found a lot of pride in being God's people. And here are the Gentiles who are being kind of folded in, and as Paul is encouraging them and trying to help them understand that you need to become one, both of you, both those that have found their pride in their adherence to the law and those who are formerly sinners, pagans, both need to come to the point where they recognize that together they're in Christ, that just because you grew up, I use this illustration from last time from my own life, I, having grown up in the church and having never really gone out and done terrible things that the world would say, you know, would agree would say are terrible, what the church says is terrible, I had to come to a point of revelation in my own life that my pride, my idolatry had a lot to do with my ability to follow the rules. And that that was just as bad as people that may have been coming out of a different lifestyle from their former way of life. The last two scriptures that I shared from last time was from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And then I said, shared rather, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." The idea that we become new by allowing God to change the way we think, by changing the way we look at things, allowing God to open our understanding to more of who he is and the way we should live our lives. And the idea that if you are in Christ, you are positionally a new creation, but you're also becoming a new creation. That there's things that have gone, that have passed away. Your need to sin is no longer there. You're not a slave to sin any longer. At times you may feel as though, especially as you give yourself over to sin, maybe some of the same sins over and over and over again, but the reality is you're no longer a slave to sin. You have victory through the blood of Christ, and that there's a new man who is being created, being formed in you. Tonight we're going to read Ephesians chapter 3. I want to draw your attention from the get-go to the first verse. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles," and then it goes into this huge parenthetical. It kind of goes, it's a little bit ADD. I like Paul for that reason, because it's like he stops what he's in the middle of saying and then references it again at verse 14. If you look down at verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." So here he is talking to those Gentiles who have been made new in Christ. But then he pauses and says, well, That is, assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace. So, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, he's about to say, I will pray for you, but it says, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. This is the mystery. Members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. For each one of us as Gentiles, we should be very happy for that. Happy that God went to great lengths to reveal this mystery, because what it was is that the people of Israel were beginning to think, because they had such pride in the law and their pride in their adherence, that they were basically saying, so you want to be a Christian? All right, well, this is what you got to do. You got to be a Jew first. Okay, you got to become a Jew. And if one of the things that Mark Driscoll says is like, the guys probably were like, are you sure? Are you sure I need to become a Jew? And that was kind of the big question at that moment in time. Are you sure that's what I got to do first? Are you sure I have to be a Jew first? And basically, Paul, from the very beginning, knew that he was going to be an ambassador, a messenger to the Gentiles. That God had given him a vision to Peter, yes, where the sheet was lowered, and he says, don't call unclean the things that I've called clean. But he also, when he called Paul, from the very beginning, Paul was raised up in a church where there were both Gentiles and Jews together. And it was this mystery that God was revealing to him, that the gospel wasn't just for the Jews, that everybody else, because the Jewish people knew from the promises of Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the offspring of Abraham. They knew that. That was part of their promise. But what they didn't know was that God was going to, through a Jew, Jesus Christ, take those that were outside the family of God at that point in time, the nation of Israel, and bring them in and make one out of the two groups. That there would be the Jews that would accept Jesus as their Messiah and would receive in faith, but there would also be those that would reject him. And then there would be Gentiles who would see the truth, or the Spirit of God would break through their darkness, and they would see the truth of who Jesus is, and they would accept. And that together, through the blood of Jesus, those two very different groups would become one. You see, the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. They didn't like them. Okay? They found great pride. Their source of identity was the fact that they were the children of God, that their ancestor, Abraham, had been told to leave where he was and to follow him. And then through the people of Israel, through oppression, through deliverance out of Egypt, through being put into exile because of their disobedience, that throughout all this time, God, who was an amazing God, had promised to his people, Israel, that he was going to be faithful, that he would never divorce himself from his people, that in his grace, he selected a people for himself. But what happened, and this was hidden from the angels, hidden from the principality, they didn't understand the whole thing. But when Christ came and he died on the cross, he took the punishment, the wrath of God that we all deserved, and took the two very, very different groups and made them one, unified in him. This mystery is, verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. So you church in Ephesus, you're a hodgepodge group of a smattering of different groups from all different walks of life. I am in prison because God has given to me the gospel that it is basically this mystery that was before this moment in time hidden, but now by the Spirit has suddenly been made real to the apostles and prophets, and now it's being proclaimed to you, both those who were near and those who were far off, that now you are one in Christ, and that now the two very, very different groups can suddenly become unified because of one thing, and that's the blood of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of me, because it's for your glory that I'm in prison, because I boldly declared this gospel. The pagans didn't like it. When he would go into a town and he'd say, don't worship Artemis, don't worship Diana, don't have sex in the temple to worship your God, don't sacrifice these bulls to these false gods, serve the one true God. They didn't like that, because a lot of people made a lot of money making little statues and selling their goats and selling their bulls in the temple. Okay, the temple prostitutes made money. Okay, they weren't super thrilled about Paul coming in and telling them, there's one true God, and he loves you, and he's made a way for you to be connected to him. And the Jews weren't super happy, because they're like, no. This is the way it is. You have to become a Jew first, because I can't, no. There's no way I can't even fellowship with you, because you're a Gentile. So they weren't really very happy about it either. But he's saying, no. I want you to stop for a second and realize God is doing something new, something that has been the plan from the very beginning, but was hidden. It was a mystery. And now it's been revealed to you. So rejoice. So he's saying to you Gentiles, okay, verse 1 and now again verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, all of them, not just the former Jews, not just the former pagans, all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So chapter 3 is a continuation of the ideas that are in chapter 2, saying before this, there was this group of people that were really far away from God because they were Gentiles. And there was this other group that was pretty close, because they had the law. They understood the holiness of God. They understood through the sacrificial system. It was like they were this close, but not quite there yet, because the ultimate sacrifice hadn't been made yet. And the sacrifice that was once and for all. But these two different groups now, I pray that you would begin to comprehend that from the very beginning to now, just how deep, how wide, how big the love of God is. So I have four points to share with you tonight. Some of it's already kind of been highlighted by me in what I've been sharing, but this is the general gist of it. Number one, the mystery that has been revealed is that God intended for Jew and Gentile to be united through the blood of Christ. Many times, people who are in the church, people who've been serving the Lord for a really long time, sometimes have a hard time relating to people that have just become saved. There's this piousness, this legalism that kind of creeps into their heart, where they almost find this satisfaction with themselves for how well they are, how good they are, rather, at towing the line. That they understand the things of God, that they have the scriptures memorized, they can, you know, they've heard 20 different sermons on Jonah or whatever it might be. Like they've just you go to a passage of scripture, they've heard three messages already in their life on those passages. Okay. Especially those who have gone to Bible college. Okay? You go to Bible college, you have chapel every day, church every day. Over and over and over again, you hear tons of sermons, every passage of scripture, you know. And it gets to the point where you find yourself knowing what's going to be preached already on that passage of scripture. The thing is, there are those people in the church, and there are those that come from a very broken background. And those two groups are meant to come together. And I know that those of you who have grown up in Calvary Temple know that the people that are older many times have a very different idea of the way that younger people should be, how they should serve, and maybe sometimes they've got a lot to say. about things that are going on in people's lives and that, you know, whatever it might be. And then the younger people come in and they are filled with idealism. This is the way it should be. And it gets all bitter and bent out of shape because the people that are older aren't doing it right. Okay, they're such hypocrites. Okay, you've got different people from all different walks of life with these different attitudes. But the reality is, in Christ, we're meant to be one. And the oneness, the unity, doesn't come through our superior character. It comes through our understanding, that the revelation in our heart that we all belong to Christ, that we are all on equal footing, and that we become one in Him. So whether Jew or Gentile, in this context, it's the same idea. Those who maybe in many ways don't seem to fit together, they're so different from one another. But the reality is, we can have affection for one another, we can have respect for one another, we can honor one another, because the God who called me is the same God who called you. The God who's forgiven me is the same God who's forgiven you. And the God who's changing me has changed you, or is changing you. And wherever we are in the process, we have a responsibility towards one another to recognize that God intends for us to be united through the blood of Christ. Number two, there are hidden intentions that God has for His children, these mysteries. We best glorify Him when we allow Him to have His way with us. When we hold too tightly to our agenda, we shut out God and the blessings that He has planned. It's so easy for us, in our human understanding, especially if you've been in the church for a while, for you to have expectations. This is what God is going to do. This is how God's going to use Engage to transform Calvary Temple. This is how God is going to push our relationship forward with a significant other, so that, you know, whatever is going to happen or whatever. Like, the ministries that are ahead for us, or this or that. We have expectations, and we think this is the way it's going to be. And suddenly God throws all that stuff on its ear when He starts pointing out issues in our lives. You say, well, that's not supposed to happen right now. That wasn't part of the master plan. Okay, and we begin to say, okay, you know, numbers drop here at Engage, or, you know, something goes wrong or whatever. Like, we can get discouraged because we're not confident that God's in control. We begin to lose our faith and lose our perspective and find ourselves frustrated because things aren't going our way. And the reality is, God, being a good father, has a plan for our lives. And if we believe it and trust it, then when things come up that we weren't expecting, when sin seems to have a control over us, many times it's God's wooing us back to Him, saying, you see that sin that you keep turning to? I want you now. And we that wasn't part of the plan. Okay, but God can turn it around for His good. We best glorify Him when we allow Him to have His way with us. Because if we hold too tightly to what we want to do, we're stiff-arming God. I often talk about my relationships because they're a lot easier to talk about than trying to make up some sort of scenario. But one of the things that I look back in my life, my relationship with my father was actually pretty rough at times. And probably at about the age of 16 or 17, I realized that I had been stiff-arming my dad. I was very broken by a lot of the ways that he related to me. I was really hurt by the way he would hurt me. You know, my feelings were hurt, and I would protect myself. And the way I protect myself is I'd stiff-arm him and keep him at a distance. And the thing was, in my own head, there were things that I was doing. I was extending certain olive branches in the areas that I was comfortable with, and he would oftentimes not do those things, or not things wouldn't go the way I wanted them to go. But then the things that he was kind of reaching out to me with, I would stiff-arm him and keep him at a distance. And I would sit there self-satisfied because, you know, I was doing my part. Or so I thought. And it's funny because I kind of worked it out in my head that I was the good guy, that I was the one who was doing everything right, and he was actually the bad guy. And it wasn't until years later that I really saw more clearly how in my own brokenness, I actually was doing many things that were sabotaging any hope or any desire for a relationship in that moment in time. And I'm not saying that it was all my fault necessarily, because obviously in a relationship there's two parts, but I realized that unintentionally, I approached that relationship from my own point of view. And I began to lay out in my head, this is the way it's going to go. This is the way you have to move, God. This is the way you have to heal him or touch his heart. And I didn't recognize that there were probably many opportunities where if I had allowed God into my heart to bring healing to those areas that were broken about me, I maybe wouldn't have kept him at such a distance. That maybe I could have relaxed my arm a little bit. And I don't know. I mean, honestly, but the reality was I realized that God was showing me that I wasn't letting him have his way as much as I thought I was. And we need to be careful that we don't do that. We need to be careful that we don't think that this is the way my marriage should go, or this is the way that this relationship should go, or this is the way this job should go. Because sometimes what happens is that God brings very unexpected things into our lives to expose the areas of our heart that aren't quite what we think they are. We're very good at making ourselves, you know, be okay with ourselves. We lie to ourselves very effectively and basically convince ourselves that we're the good guy, and that person who's evil and mean, you know, they're so bad. But the thing is, that person needs grace too. And I just challenge you that many times God has put you into their lives to help you grow, but also for you to be in some way a blessing to them. And he wants you to grow through that challenge. So there are a lot of things that God has in store for us. And sometimes he wants to take the difficult things that we're going through, the sins of others, our hurts, and he wants to change us through those things so that we can become more like him. Third point, Paul prayed that the Ephesians, that all of them, not just certain ones, would have strength to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I asked the youth on Wednesday, what does that mean? Why do we need strength to comprehend the love of Christ? Strength seems a really strange thing, to need to comprehend something. I can understand like maybe endurance, you know, and I guess it's sort of a component of strength. But you think about that, his desire was that they would have that strength to comprehend the love of Christ, because I think that this ties together. I think that many times God wants to reveal his love to us, but in surprising ways. Christ showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Kind of a curious way of showing your love, at least in my human mind. I love you, so I'm going to die for you. You don't even know who I am, but I got you back. It's kind of unusual, okay? And in many ways, I think God specializes in doing things that are unusual in our lives, kind of knocking us off balance and saying, you think it's going to go this way? Guess what? You think you're all about this? Guess what? You take pride in this, I'm going to knock you on your patootie. And show you that the thing that you're taking pride in is really the wrong thing to be taking your pride in. You should be taking pride that you know me, that you belong to me, and that I've called you by name. So the strength is that endurance. It's that we would bear up under the situations that we face, because through it all, God desires to expose us to his love. He desires to reveal a deeper part of who he is. Paul, who was an apostle, said that you would understand more how wide, how deep, because it's beyond understanding. It surpasses knowledge. He's crazy about you, but you understand it in your head, but getting it down into your gut and living like it, living with a confidence and a boldness and an understanding of who God is and who you are in him, it takes away the power of sin in your life. So you can turn away from the things that entice you. Where you can love extravagantly those that are unlovely, not because you get something back from them, but because by doing so, you're glorifying the Father who loves you. That all of your life is wrapped up in this incredible relationship you have with your Creator, your Heavenly Father, and that from that relationship flows every good thing to be a blessing to those around you. Your understanding of the kingdom of God, your understanding of relationships, your understanding of kingdom priorities reflected in how you live, that people don't need to read the Bible to see what God's all about, because they see you under stress. They see you when people are against you. They see you when you're being mistreated. They see you when you're lonely and struggling. They see you when you don't have a lot of money. They see you when you have a lot of money. They see you in every situation as father, as mother, as child, brother, sister, friend. They see those things about you and they recognize the difference, because that strength to do and to be and to live you're living the life of Christ flowing out of you because he's flowing into you. It's that connection to him that then is reflected in every other area. Paul prayed that the Ephesians, that all of them would have strength to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we would understand it deeply, and that we would be strong in bearing under it, that we would be able to grow in them. My last point tonight is that we must pray that we not allow any preconceived notion of who God is or what he wants to do to affect our decisions, our relationships, or our obedience, and or our obedience. There's probably many more of those things that it wouldn't affect us, our preconceived notion of who he is or what he wants to do. And I think it's important because we do it all the time. We're waiting on God to come through for us, but we have a certain idea of the way he's supposed to come through for us. And we fail to see that sometimes the difficulties that we're facing are there to grow us and to propel us into that next arena of God. Sometimes we sit down like spoiled children and pout and throw a hissy fit because God isn't doing what we want to do. Or we turn back to sin because God isn't working fast enough. And the life of Christ isn't being established in us. We don't have the character to do the right thing. And instead, we're these Christians, I guess they could be compared to the five virgins, that weren't prepared. And when they heard that the bridegroom was coming, they rushed around trying to get ready when they should have been ready all along. As we are growing in God, it's your job to work out your salvation, to present yourself to God each new day and say, God, here I am. See if there be any wicked way about me. Lead me in the path. Show me your way. Guide me in your truth. Don't let anything, any idol, any willful sin rule over me. Applying the word of God to our lives and saying, God, I want to serve you. I want to be well-pleasing to you. When we bring our own ideas of the way things should be into this whole world, we miss out on what God wants to lead us into. I think about when I was younger, there were a lot of things that I thought life would be like. I made a lot of choices. I expected God to pat me on the back for some of the choices that I made. Expected extra special blessings for those things that I did that I knew were what he wanted me to do. And yes, there's blessing that's there. But it wasn't nearly as extensive as I expected it to be. I wanted to live a charmed life. I wanted God to bless me financially, bless me relationally, bless me in every area because I was just trying to put him first. And instead, there were situations that have come up and continue to come up in my life that opened my eyes to my sinful nature, that opened my eyes to the fact that I don't deserve many of the blessings that I've already received from the Lord. And when I say, I want it now, give it to me, I deserve it, I'm actually shutting God out from the love that I'm so desperately longing for from him. Because instead of coming to him as a well-loved son, I'm coming to him as a petulant child, that prodigal son says, give me my inheritance now. I want it now. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. I want to be the master of my own destiny. I want all the blessings that come from being your child now. I'm going to live my life. When I do that, I'm separating myself. Separating myself from the relationship that makes it all worthwhile. And I want to encourage you that when you find yourself in those situations, when you're having a little hissy fit because life isn't going the way you want it to, when you're upset because you've been knocked on your patootie, that you would recognize and see that that's God trying to get your attention. He's wooing you and drawing you by your love, by his love, saying, look what we have here. Tried to warn you. It's okay. I'll help you up. Let's dust off the dust on your hiney. And I'm going to set you up and straighten you out and point you in the right direction. That's the kind of God we serve. He loves us. And he has expectations of us. But he also has always given us a free will. May we never take for granted the time that he's given us to learn the lessons that he wants us to learn. That we would be good stewards of the time and the revelation that he's granted to us. that we wouldn't waste our time wandering in the desert or living frivolously like the prodigal son, but that we would come to our senses and realize that the best place to be is in our Father's house, connected to Him, relying on Him for daily bread, relying upon Him to lead us and to guide us, and to trust Him that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need to fear no evil because His rod, His staff, they comfort us. He is caring for us and disciplining us and doing the work of the Father to make us into the men and women He's called us to be as His sons and daughters. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You desire to reconcile seemingly opposite polar groups of people, that You want to unite us together in You. Because ultimately, all that we need, every human need, finds its satisfaction in You, God. You are our source. You are our creator. You are our heavenly Father, our loving Father, Lord, and our Savior. We thank You for Your presence here with us tonight, how Your Holy Spirit convicts us, draws us, empowers us. We ask for You to continue the work You've begun in us. May we not hold too tightly to what we think. For those of us who have prided ourselves in our ability to do good, may we not hold so tightly to that pride that we fail to recognize our desperate need for You. And for those of us that are prone to wander and make choices that are foolish, Lord, open our eyes, awaken us, Lord, to the futility of our sin, and that everything that our heart longs for is found in You. Lord, bless us as we go from this place. Continue to do the work in our lives, that we might continue to have the strength to comprehend just how deep this love is that surpasses knowledge, how wide this love is that surpasses knowledge, Lord, that You would just instill it deep within our hearts and our spirit. And that as we live our lives, we would bring glory to You, the One who saved us and the One who made us. We bless Your name, Lord, and we ask for Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I want to ask you guys to pray about Engage. Because I missed the announcements. I don't know if you mentioned the kids' ministry and the outreach.
Okay.
Earlier this year, we had a meeting with people that were overseeing the different ministries. And I think that God's doing a great thing with Engage. I think that for those that have come, it's a blessing. It's a blessing because it's just a young group of young people that are just trying to serve the Lord and trying to make a way. And we're here to encourage one another. And there's a lot of really great things about Engage. But I want to remind us that it's really important that we don't think of ourselves as a club. We don't think of ourselves as just this meeting of a whole bunch of Christians that love Jesus, but realize that we have purpose here. And there's two different ministries in Engage that have recently undergone some changes. One is kids ministry, and this one hits a little bit closer to home. Like tonight, my wife wanted to come, but we weren't really sure what was happening with kids ministries tonight. On top of that, with the span of our kids' ages and everything. But with the deaf ministry moving to Sunday morning, we have to really seriously think about whether we need to just stop offering or even mentioning that we offer it. And not that it's been used a lot, but I know that people with kids, it's a big deal. Because either you have to find a babysitter or you have to hope that there's something here. And so it's something we need to be praying about how we're going to go forward with that. And the other thing is outreach. Outreach is a really important part of what we're doing because I think in some ways, the enthusiasm that we've had as young people to serve the community, whether it's homeless ministry or even the people that have been shut-ins here in our church, there's so many opportunities, and it's as wide open as the creativity of the people that are engaged. But I also know that this particular demographic is a very busy demographic. But I also don't want to let that be an easy out, because if we are called to make a difference, if we're called to serve and we're called to step out of our comfort zone and become more like Christ, part of that is learning to meet the needs of others and being uncomfortable sometimes in doing that. And so we really need to revisit that concept of what it is to be an outreach and to figure that all out. We're reaching the point where there's a lot of parts where there's different ministries, like I know hospitality, Rashad and Nadine aren't here. Some of the older guys like us maybe are getting tired, like I know Art and Nicole haven't been here as much, and Rashad and Nadine, like there's people that have kids, it's harder to get out. People that don't have kids don't necessarily understand it, but it really is. It's just a lot harder to take your kids out if it's a school night, if you've got homework, if you've got, it's going to be late. It's already 8 o'clock. So by the time I get home, if we left right now, it would be 8:30. And that's late for some of the younger ones. There's a lot to think about when it comes to this. And as leader of Engage, I don't want you to think that I haven't been thinking about it or haven't been concerned about it or haven't been praying about it. But I do believe that we really need to understand that, I'm bringing the word, and I'm excited about that. I find that this is one of my favorite groups to talk to about the Lord. Some of you guys were in my youth group. Some of you guys I've known for a really long time, and that really excites me that I can continue to pour into your life because of now I look into your eyes and I know you get it. Whereas when you were 14, you didn't get it. So this is an exciting thing. I don't want this to end. This is something that really energizes me, and I'm so grateful for it. But any one person, any one group can't do it all. And there's a lot of opportunities for growth in every particular division of Engage, whether it's music, hospitality, the outreach, the fellowship. There's always more that can be done. And there are times where we invite people, but what I've noticed is that invited people, many times, there's a high turnover. They don't really keep coming back and become regulars. And I've noticed that there's a lot of folks that aren't really even able to commit to being regular. But I just want you to know, I want you to encourage you to pray about it. Pray about what God would have you to do. And I'm not trying to lay it on thick and try to put you in the guilt, but this doesn't happen because one person is here. I will keep doing my part. Okay, I'm going to. As long as I'm here, I will keep doing my part. But what you need to understand is that everybody else needs to be helping and doing their part too. Because it's together that we're in this. And it's an encouragement to people who are being spent for this to have other people right there locked arm in arm saying, hey, let's do this. Let's be a blessing. And let God use us in one another's lives. Because it's just as important. Like, the outreach to one another, the fellowship that happens, I've always encouraged it to go a lot deeper than just Matthew. A lot deeper than just the, he's using the laser pointer. ADD boy up there. A lot deeper than just the surface stuff. Build relationships, encourage, provoke one another towards godliness. Don't be shy. Get in there with one another and really call each other out on your crap. Don't let each other get away with things that we shouldn't be. Let's learn to be the body of Christ. That's one of my phrases. Call each other on their crap, all right? Do that. Because it's important. I can't be the only one calling everybody out on the crap, okay? You got to call each other out, too. And, as a matter of fact, I honestly think that's probably one of the biggest hindrances to growth, to real growth, is that we need men and women who are not holding up relationships on a pedestal or as an idol, that they're not willing to sacrifice it for the sake of integrity. To say to one another, hey, look, I know this may risk our relationship, but I'm really concerned about how this sin, or what I'm perceiving to be sin in your life, is affecting you and affecting others. Okay? If we don't do that, then we're just having fun with one another. We're enjoying each other's company. Okay? But that's not deep relationship. We're not growing in Christ. We're not being the salt and light. We're not being iron sharpening iron. Okay? As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to grow. And that grow many times comes through the furnace, the fire. And we need to understand that, sometimes, I know I love you guys, but sometimes I see stuff that I shouldn't be seeing. And, when I see it and I recognize the Lord's leading me to say something about it, I say it. And those of you who've been on the receiving end know that that happens, okay? But I can't be the only one doing that sort of thing. We all need to grow. I'm trying to set an example of what a believer is. I'm imperfect. I'm not all that in the bag of chips. I make mistakes. I'm not the end all, the impossible, dream to attain to. I make mistakes. My marriage isn't perfect. My kids aren't perfect. I'm not perfect at all. And the more you spend time with me, the more you pick up on it. But the more that you just see me up here preaching the word of God, talking about how good God is and the truth, you kind of get the wrong idea. And when we're here all interacting in a very churchy way, you don't really get beyond that, and you kind of think that everybody else has not got problems. But believe me, if I've got problems, I know you got problems. Okay? Doesn't mean I'm anything, but I know. And let's really let God do that. And I want to just kind of bring that all full circle in talking about this, because many times we're so afraid of being real. I was reading an article about Americans and how... I thought it was Matthew doing that. I'm like, Matthew, really? Come on. The microphone's dying. I'm ADD boy. Americans, many times, aren't as upfront as they think they are. Many times we use humor, we use sarcasm, jokes, and we don't really let relationships get beyond just this banter. And I want to call that out among us even, to say, hey, look, we can have a good time together, we can be rough on each other and joke around, but don't be misled that when you joke about something that you're really upset about, that the message is received. Let God use you in a way that's serious, and share your heart, and share, don't stiff arm somebody, and like I was talking about before with my dad, don't joke about it and pretend like it's not a big deal, or joke about it like it is a big deal, but then continue joking around about it. Be honest with one another. Take some time to really be the family of God. Work out your issues with one another, and you might be surprised that your frustration might actually end up being turned back at you. In youth group, they would say, if you point your finger at somebody, you got 3 pointed back at you. Okay? And the idea is that we all have areas to grow. And don't be surprised if sometimes your frustration with somebody actually is revealing something about yourself. But hey, that's a bonus. You get to work on yourself too. Okay? And hopefully we'll all become more like Christ through the process, and we'll be more mature so that we can lead others towards godliness. We're all called to fulfill the Great Commission. And that's not just talking about bringing someone to church or bringing someone to engage. That's about making disciples, teaching them about what the Bible says, both through your word and your deed. Okay? You're responsible for that, not just me, not just Pastor Valco, okay? Not just the leadership in Engage. We're all responsible for that. And the first step is to become the man or woman that God's creating you to be, or get well on the way so that you have maturity and you're not going to be thrown off when someone, freaks out at you and knocks you on your duty. So those two needs are special needs that I want to highlight. Kids ministry and the very real possibility that we may have to stop offering it. And then outreach. Okay? All right. God bless you guys.
Patootie.
Patootie. That's a euphemism for a hiney.
What is it?
A euphemism.
Wait a minute.
Patootie. A hiney.
Patootie.